Welcome to Deeper Walks on the Trail podcast. You are on the trail with father-daughter duo Marcus and Stephanie Warner. I'm Stephanie, and I'll be talking with my father, Dr. Marcus Warner, as we discuss topics that help you stay on the trail to a deeper walk with God. Welcome to episode 8. In the second part of our new fish series, we're applying the heart-focused discipleship model to mission. We affectionately call this Go Fish. Hello, my father.
Hello.
It's fun to actually be recording this in person with you.
I know. I think last time we were in different rooms in the same house, and sometimes you're in a different state, and it's really nice that we could actually see each other and look into each other's eyes.
Indeed.
It's very nice.
The twinkle. Well, I've been reviewing your new book, just released, A Deeper Walk. It is beautiful. And I just have to say, I appreciate the sense of humor that you bring even as you delve into hard topics. In your chapter on mission, for instance, I have LOL or LOL scribbled in several places in the margins. The two that come to mind are when you recount your childhood attempts at evangelism. And at one point you say, clearly we had two astute theologians locked in deep debate.
Exactly. Yes.
And the other one you're like, my friend had come to have fun and spend time together, not get a sales pitch anchored in the reality of demons. And I just felt that on a I am a Warner child level. But
yeah, we have different kinds of conversations, don't we? It reminds me of the time we were at some friend's house out in the Seattle area. And you and Ben were debating on, was something about Assyrian kings and libraries.
Yes, at that point he was still in school, and I was actually teaching at that school at the time. I was teaching 7th grade ancient history, and we were talking about Ashurbanipal and Ashurnasirpal and, you know, the libraries, and debating which one was the one with the library. And
I think our host looked at us and said, you guys do realize this is not normal, right? So yeah, there is some of that that comes, being in this family. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate it. Thank you, Lord. I like being in this family. So, so you follow up, these illustrations saying, my approach to evangelism came from a fear bond with God rather than the overflow of joy I experienced in my relationship with him. And I think this is a sadly relatable sentiment. And I just wondered if you could push into that a little bit more.
Sure. Well, you know, my walk with God essentially started because I didn't want to go to hell, right? So for me, I could relate to an evangelism that said, I don't want anybody to go to hell. We need to tell everybody, you know, how to not go to hell. Well, that'll get you so far, right? And that'll get you started. But there's a decidedly scary foundation to all of that. And then secondarily, the way that it was sometimes preached was that you're not a good Christian if you aren't out there doing this on a regular basis. And so I was, when you're a little kid in church and you hear your friend is going to go to hell if you don't save them, right? And so now I have a fear basis for wanting to share with my friend. It's like, hey, you know, you're going to go to hell if you don't get this right. And I'm your only hope. So here I am, you know, and it's, ta-da. Ta-da, you know, I am here to rescue you. And realizing I didn't know what I was doing. They didn't really fully appreciate what I was doing. And there was and by the time I got into high school, my own journey was of trying to figure out why do I believe what I believe? Am I just inheriting my parents' faith? Had a lot to do with, well, I have seen demons submit to the authority of Christ, and that was part of the foundation of my faith. And so when I started to explain why I believed to my friend, I found myself talking about the authority of Christ over demons and realizing this is probably not connecting. You know, so it was those early days were not good. It wasn't honestly until I was a pastor sitting down in a counseling context and being able to share Christ as good news, right, for the problems that they were bringing to me, that I actually was able to lead someone to Christ for the first time. And that was, and I think in the 7-year period, there were probably 25 to 30 people that I was able to, you know, walk through that doorway into a saving relationship with Jesus. And each time it's because they were looking for answers and I was able to provide them answers they were looking for. And so that's a big reason why I'm excited about this model and its application to the evangelistic process, is that I found in the way that I explained Christianity to these people, I was relying heavily on the principles in this model. I didn't have the whole model built out then, but the principles were already beginning to form.
Mm-hmm. So you said in the last episode how a lot of people know you for your emotional healing side of discipleship. And so you wanted to start with mission but also mission. You know, you wanted to swing.
Not just an afterthought that we're going to tag on to the end, right?
Right. But it's so important. And I would just love for you to unpack how the fish heart-focused discipleship model applies to mission. And we could start with freedom.
All right. Yeah. Well, and so when I think about freedom, you think of how many people in the world today are broken and are looking for answers for their own issues. They're stuck in addiction. They're stuck in anger. They're stuck with their eating disorders. They're stuck with all kinds of things, and they're looking for answers. They're looking for hope. And they come too often. They come to the church, and what they get is, well, that's a sin. Stop it. Right. Or they get, well, just change the way you're thinking about this. Or they get solutions that are offered that don't actually help them. And so they feel like, okay, there's no place for me here. Or more and more what we're seeing are churches who just welcome everybody in but they still have no solution to help them change. It's like, well, come on and be part of us and we'll accept you here. Well, that's better than the first one, but that's not what Christianity is supposed to be about. Christianity is supposed to be about transformation. So we are finding ourselves, when it comes to freedom and evangelism, I've seen many churches that have had tremendous success, if you will, in reaching the lost through their recovery programs, through the things that they do to meet people in their brokenness and their woundedness. And I think that that's part of it, right? We can reach out to people who are in need if we are, as a church, are already well-practiced in helping people who have these kinds of needs. So that's the simplest, most straightforward way I could think of that freedom connects to evangelism and helps us do that work. The other part of it is that I've seen a lot of people, including myself, I was out there as a little kid and as high schooler trying to do evangelism, but I wasn't free. And not only was I not trained, I had baggage that was keeping me from doing what I needed to do. In fact, I think I remember one pastor well known for evangelism who said that he was so discouraged in his own walk with God that he found himself sharing the gospel with somebody. And in his mind, he's thinking, you don't really want to do this, do you? You know, which is, I think a lot of us can relate to, because we're struggling so much inside, and that freedom is an important part of this, both in what we are offering to people and also in, we have to be growing in that area in our own lives.
Mm-hmm. How about identity?
So similar thing. One is we have people who are looking for an identity, and we have a very identity-oriented culture. And a lot of people are having an identity pushed on them at younger and younger ages. And we have, in our churches, we are not always as good at giving people a sense that we have an identity that comes from the kingdom of God. And that we have this huge identity. In fact, a lot of us have more sense of identity from being an American, right? Or more sense of identity from which political party we're part of, or which identity we have from our, you know, you name it. We have smaller and smaller groups that we get our identity from. But what we're trying to do is help people think of themselves as, I am a stranger and an alien here. My home is in heaven. I am a child of the King. And my whole identity is flowing from this kingdom source. And so a huge part of discipleship is making sure that people are really well trained and well grounded in the identity that helps them to be salt and light in the world. And you think about it, if I'm a citizen of the kingdom, then I am automatically an ambassador here. And so my identity, my kingdom identity, is automatically going to direct me towards ministry. It's automatically going to direct me towards mission and towards reaching people with the good news of the kingdom, right? That there is something out here. So my identity motivates my mission. It's also part of what I am offering to people, is the opportunity to have an identity that is eternal an identity that matters, right, for eternity, an identity that sets them apart and calls out what is truly special about them, and that what is truly special about them is what God has called them to be in Christ.
Mm-hmm. So we're doing mission out of our true identity.
We are doing mission out of our true identity.
And calling people to their true identity. I love it. How about spirit?
So, I look at this like I've heard multiple stories of people who about how learning to listen to the voice of God led to directly to evangelism. Like I know one person who was pumping gas, and the thought just came to them, you should tell this person about Christ. And they're like, I don't know this person. I haven't met any person. This would be a super awkward conversation. But they couldn't get away from the idea that the Holy Spirit really wanted them to engage. And so reluctantly kind of opened that door a little bit and tiptoed in. And to their surprise, the person responded. And before they left the gas station, that person had prayed to receive Christ. They were actually thinking about it when they pulled up at the gas pump. Like, I'm thinking that I need Christ in my life, but I don't know anybody who can, you know, and the Holy Spirit, I sometimes think of the Holy Spirit as like a traffic controller, and that it, or a logistics person. We got to get this package to that location. I need somebody who can take it from here to here. You. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of times the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us why he wants us to do stuff, you know, but as we are walking in the Spirit, as we're learning to pay attention to those promptings, it's amazing how often he wants to put us in a position to touch somebody's life that we weren't even looking to touch. And that only happens if we are discipled and trained on how to walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh. And the whole idea that there are thoughts in my head that aren't coming from me, that might be coming from God.
It reminds me of friends that we've had in closed countries where it's dangerous to evangelize, who rely very, very much on listening to the voice of God, because you can't just walk up to anyone and say, hey, Jesus.
Well, our pastor told a story about somebody in a closed country, and he asked them, said, so what percentage of people that you share Christ with say yes? And this person said 100%. He's like, let me rephrase. You know, if you share Christ with 10 people, how many of them say yes? He goes, I understood the question. Mm-hmm. He goes, but evangelism here is not like evangelism in the United States. You just don't just stand on the street corner and pass out tracts, right? You can get arrested for that. I said, we only share Christ with the people the Holy Spirit tells us to share Christ with. So if I go to share Christ with them, I know that's because this is a Holy Spirit appointment, and this is somebody who needs what I am offering. And so I'm like, what a really different way of looking at evangelism, mm-hmm. from sort of like, well, if I share with 100 people, percentages say 20 of them will say yes, right? This is more of, God, what do you want me to do? What is the leading of the Spirit in this? And so it's just a very different lens through which to look at the task of evangelism. Now, it still calls for a lot of courage, right? Because he doesn't always ask us to do easy things. He doesn't ask us to do things that look sensible sometimes. But that's that's a big part of it. And then the other side of it, in terms of what we are offering to people, is this idea that there is a source of wisdom and power and relationship with God. Like, how do we experience our relationship with God? Well, our relationship is confirmed in the covenant, but the experience of that relationship is primarily by the Holy Spirit. And so letting people know that a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit is possible is one of the offers of evangelism.
Mm-hmm. Well, and we could go off, but the on the flip side of wisdom is also the power that you mentioned, which I know there are a lot of stories of Holy Spirit power in evangelistic settings, that the miracle is what helps bring people to Christ.
Yeah, no, there's no question about that. There is such a thing as power evangelism, right? That, which is, my dad used to teach a course, your grandfather, right? Used to teach a course at Trinity on a power encounter in the mission field. So he had a whole course just on this idea of how most people who are following foreign gods are following those gods because they have seen acts of power done in the name of that god. They know there's power there. What they're not sure of is whether or not there's actually power in Christ or whether there's just talk. Because they know missionaries can talk. What they don't know is, do you have any power? And so a lot of times there are these contests of power that take place. And so part of being led by the Spirit is also knowing when to step into these and then having the confidence that when you do step into them, it's because, you know, God's going to show up here and do something.
Yeah. All right. Apply the fish model to heart-focused community and mission.
Yeah, and mission. So we're going to take the heart-focused community part of mission. And think about it this way. Churches have realized for a long time that it's very difficult to invite someone to church if you don't even like the church. And I think we've all been there at different times where it's like, I'm not sure I'd invite anybody here. I was like, I go because out of commitment and loyalty, but this doesn't really feel like the sort of place I'd want to invite somebody to. So there's that element of it. There's also, though, this idea that do I have a group of people that collectively I would be happy helping people get connected to, because I know that if they could meet my friends, it would help them on their journey. Oh, that's huge. If I know that I'm not in the evangelistic task alone, like, because this is just about me coming up with the right argument or the right formula, or the right strategy to get this person to Christ, but I'm actually have friends I can, you know, invite them to meet, and there's more going on here. Also, is the idea that if I am in a community like this, I am more apt to do evangelism. I am more apt to actually share my faith with other people when I know I am not alone. And so it works both ways as well. And I would say that most of the people who have had a high level of success in their evangelism are in a small group of people who are also highly committed to freedom, identity, spirit, and, you know, reaching the lost through those methods.
Mm. So I want to shift us now to looking at joy and joy's role in mission and all of that. Yes, we've talked a bit about joy in our
podcast. Yeah, we have. Well, and joy, you know, is one of the elements that like Jim Wilder and Michael Hendrick in their book, The Other Half of Church, they mentioned joy as one of the four components of healthy soil, healthy community that need to be there. And so we take this the next step, and that is, well, the opposite of a fear-based approach mm-hmm. to evangelism would be a joy-based approach to evangelism. So the question becomes, what would that look like? And how might we do that? Not only where I am sharing and doing evangelism out of my own joy, but what if what I'm offering to people is joy? And so I was thinking, and I actually talked to a pastor about this, and he told me that he was taking the three books, right now there's two, right, that Chris Corsi and I have written, The Four Habits of Joy-Filled Marriages, The Four Habits of Raising Joy-Filled Kids, and we just turned in the manuscript for another one called The Four Habits of Joy-Filled Living. What was the name of it? Yeah, The Four Habits
working
of Joy-Filled.
Title.
Yeah, it's a working title, The Four Habits of Joy-Filled Living. So he's already told us that his plan is actually to offer courses and outreach into his community, because these books are not Bible forward, they're brain science forward. And so he's planning to use these for evangelism. And that is, here, you folks in the community, if you want more joy in your marriage, the church has something to offer. If you want to raise more joyful kids, the church has something to offer. If you yourself would just like to be a more joyful person, right? The church has something to offer. And I've often thought, how would it change if every church in America could become a joy center, right? That is, what if every church in America could become a place where everyone in the community knew that they knew how to live with joy, and they knew they could train other people how to live with joy? And I'm thinking, if I connect to a group and I have joy in that group, then I am suddenly way more open to everything else they have to share. If I feel a joyful connection with these people and they're helping me live with more joy. So I do think that part of what, you know, Chris and I did in writing these books is, I'm not sure we even fully grasped it when we first wrote them. We knew there was an evangelistic use for them, but hadn't fully thought that through till this pastor said, well, that's how I'm using them. And I'm like, that is so brilliant. You know, we really, I think we're onto something here if we could get churches really around the world doing something like this.
Well, and it ties right into the heart-focused community aspect of FISH, and that it's not just about growing together in community, but it's also about reaching out in community and reaching out in joy and not toxicity or shame,
right,
or, you know, whatever negative things we're carrying. But if we can get our healing and our joy and build joy strength together and then share it with others. Yes.
Yeah. I love it. Let's face, joy is a much easier sell than fear. And I think too that, you know, joy keeps the motivation for what we're doing high. Like Dr. Wilder has often said that joy is the number one motivator in the world. When we can't get it, we'll settle for fear. But there's too many of us who our whole lives are being run on fear. And so let's face it, we're going to have more podcasts on joy coming up, I'm sure, in the future. But in the context of evangelism, this is where it fits.
Awesome. Well, our next episode, we're going to be talking more about Chesed community.
Chesed,
yeah.
All right.
Yeah, heart-focused community. But is there anything that you would like to say to close out this episode?
Well, you know, Christ, I think he taught what I call four kingdom values. I remember doing a sermon series a long time ago on the Sermon on the Mount and said, this is his kingdom theology. And out of this kingdom theology comes four core values of kingdom people. And the first one was salvation. And the idea was there is nothing more important than making sure you get into the kingdom, right? That's core value number one of the kingdom, is we've got to let people know the good news that they can have eternal life in Christ, that they can be citizens of the kingdom of God, that this whole kingdom reality is out there and can be theirs. The second is stewardship. And this is the idea of God has entrusted me with certain gifts and talents, and I want to use those for kingdom purposes and to reach people, you know, with kingdom, good things from the kingdom. The third was spirituality. And this is kind of like the vine and the branches. And the idea that as the life of Christ flows through me, then it enables me to be a better steward. I'm not doing it in the flesh. I'm doing it in the spirit now. It also allows me to do evangelism through the power of the Spirit. And so they work together really well, that this spirituality of life in the Spirit flows into my stewardship and flows into my outreach to people for the kingdom. And then the last core value is servant love. And servant love is the idea that we love even our enemies, according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. So what is that all about? Because that's what kingdom people do. That's who we are. That's how we live. And so this is why it's so crucial and why discipleship always leads us to loving our neighbors. And if we love our neighbors, we want them to know about the kingdom, right? So it all fits together. And so I'll close with those four core values.
Awesome. We just got a sermon in like 2 minutes. I want you to spend more time on that sometime. Anyway, that was lovely. Thank you. So yes, thank you everybody for joining us on the trail today. If you want to keep going deeper with us on your walk with God, please subscribe to the Deeper Walk podcast and share with your friends. You can find more at our website, deeperwalkinternational.org. Thanks again. We'll see you back next week.